All right, let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you so much, Lord, for a beautiful Saturday. The sun out, warming up after the rain. We thank you we were able to get a lot accomplished in and outside of the building. I thank you for all those who were able to come and help, Lord, and serve. I thank you for some new folks who've not helped before. That was a blessing. Lord, thank you again for this Mother's Day. And Lord, whether we have a mother that's living or a mother that's in heaven or a mother, Lord, that may not have been in our lives or may not have been a believer, I thank you, Lord, for creating parents, motherhood, Lord, the family, the institution of the home. And Lord, whether our past and that aspect was biblical and God-honoring, Lord, we can't change the past. I pray every mother, every young lady, Lord, that could be a mother one day, Lord, would be striving to be all that God would have her to be based on the Word of God and the principles found therein, Lord. We thank you so much for the influence of a mother and a godly mother. We pray today would be a wonderful day for those that are still living, those that may be able to see their mothers, Lord, or talk with them. Thank you again, Lord, for this day. Thank you again for this church. We pray for our various men that are out and away in ministry, Lord, or perhaps at the Cremards enjoying some time with family, Lord. Give them a wonderful time there, Lord. Protection and safety. Any traveling, be with our men that are preaching, Lord, today. Day throughout the week. Pray you'll continue to work, souls saved, lives changed, churches encouraged, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 23. We'll be in 23 and 24 today, Acts 23 and 24, in the Word of God, continuing our life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, part 2. Life and Ministry of the Apostle Paul, Part 2, and we are, as you're noticing, a little different phase in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. The beginning part, or maybe we'd say 20, 25, we're not 100% sure how many years, 20, 25 years plus, was basically once he knew Christ. We don't know how long, again, he was in Tarsus until Barnabas came to get him. But what we would maybe say is his active ministry, which the Bible unfolds, Acts chapter 12, 13, Paul and Barnabas, missionaries, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy. You just, that first part is just constant travel, going from coast to coast, on land, by ship, continent to continent, city to city, planting churches, preaching the gospel, Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, just constant. We saw that. And everywhere he went, you're going to see problems and trials and difficulties in the local Jews and things from within and without. And just, we saw that. But now, this is a different phase in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. All of us are aware that our lives go in phases. Marriages go in phases oftentimes, right? Remember, I have a book that's interesting. It caught my attention. I bought it used. It talked about the different phases of marriage, how oftentimes those first 20, 25, 30 years are completely different, especially if you have children. And boy, you have a couple years maybe depending on when you had children, and then boy, life's just busy. It's kids and it's a blur, and raising children and school, and if they're doing college, and then boom, by the time maybe the home is empty, it's you're 25, 30 years into marriage, and now that's a different phase. You're much older, don't have all the same energy, the children are not there, maybe there's grandchildren, and a lot of times it's interesting that that part of the times in marriage, people struggle, husbands and wives, and we're aware of that. So different phases. Well, here's a phase in the Apostle Paul. Life's always been pretty much go, 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 go. Now, we know there were times a year and a half at Corinth, 3 years at Ephesus. There were times where, didn't mean he was always on the go, but he was certainly always busy, probably every day. Teaching, preaching, discipling, planting, encouraging, counseling. I mean, just go, 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 go. And now we're in a different phase here as we come toward the latter part of the book of Acts. Beginning in chapter 22, which we covered a few weeks ago, you have Paul speaking on the steps of the fortress to the Jews. It's Paul before the Jews. Chapter 23, which we're at the conclusion of, it's Paul before the council. Today we'll be in chapter 24. It's Paul before, make sure I get my correct order here. All right, before Felix. Chapter 25, Paul before Festus. Chapter 26, Paul before Agrippa. So it's a completely different time period, if you would, a phase of several years where Paul is basically arrested, arraigned,
on trial, sort of. A very unusual person. If you say, well, is he truly arrested? Well, yes, I mean, he is. He's being held by the Romans. Okay, what was he accused of? Well, that's what everybody's trying to figure out. And that's why the continual before different people and different councils, they're not 100% sure. All right, so, not the same as today. He doesn't have a lawyer. Presumed, innocent until proven guilty, not necessarily. But it's a dynamic situation that is important to understand what happens in a Roman Empire, but yet the setting is the province of Judea. It's not really called Israel. It's called a province. It's an official province. That's why there's a governor. There's a Roman governor there, because any province of Rome is going to have a governor. So it's called the province of Judea. All right? And we're going to be talking about that a lot in about 2 weeks. We're going to bring up some things that tie in with the Herods, because we're about to be introduced to a couple of the Herods, all right, soon. Herod Agrippa, all right, King Agrippa is a Herod. And so you're going to see, and Felix's wife here is part of the Herod family, and all of these. You're going to start seeing a lot of those, and it's important to understand, even though it may not seem that important, to understand the Herod line, which is more of a title. Herod's just a title, like Pharaoh. It's just a title. So there's Herod Agrippa, there's Herod Antipas, there's Herod. Okay, so that's just a title, but that long family tree is important in the Bible. All right, did anybody know? Your Herod history? Where does the Herods, their ancestry, if you trace it back, the family tree? Esau. Esau, Book of Genesis. Edomites, they're Edomites by and large. All right, so Esau, Jacob and Esau. All right, long time friction there, even Old Testament, the Edomites. All right, and so think of the book of Esther. Who was the famous Edomite? Haman. All right, you got that ungodly line. All right, you got Haman, the Edomite, trying to kill off the Jews. All right, Herod the Great, trying to kill off all the children of Bethlehem. All right, so you have the long line of the Herods, who are primarily very evil and wicked. All right, and they're going to see that here in upcoming chapters, even a little bit today. We'll barely introduce that. So important to understand how the Herods and the Herodians, you see the Herodians in the Gospels, those are people who follow Herod and political. And then they got their one hand with Rome and one hand with the line of Herod. And then you understand why Herod was angry, because he was the king of the Jews, or the king of Judea. And by the way, he was. He was given that title by the emperor. All right. And some of the you see a lot of politics here. You're going to see a lot of politics. All right. You're going to see how politics work in the Roman Empire and with the Herods and greasing each other's palms and money and bribes and all kind of things going on, all right? And so here we are, we're in the Roman Empire, but the setting is the province of Judea. There is a Roman governor. The capital of where the Roman governor lives is Caesarea, all right? That's the head, if you would, seat of the government. It's by and large a Roman city right on the coast. Who developed Caesarea to make it famous? Herod the Great, all right? The same Herod that enlarged the temple, because Herod was a master builder, all right? We'll at least give him credit for that. He was a master builder. He had major dreams. So he's the one that enlarged the temple to the massive size that we showed many pictures of. He's the one that sort of built up Caesarea, made it a very famous port. You can go look at it today. And that was where the capital, if you would, of the Roman Empire in the province was. That's where the governor lived, right on the coast, more on the Mediterranean, very beautiful, the breezes. And so, boy, the governors stayed at Caesarea. Now, if they had to go to Jerusalem, they would. But they preferred to stay out of Jerusalem, all right? Too volatile. Too many problems there in Jerusalem, which was the headquarters of the Jews and the temple and all their wacky beliefs of what the Romans would say. So the governor normally stayed in Caesarea. If he had to go there like Pontius Pilate in the days of Christ, he would. And he would then be at the judgment seat tied in with Herod. And hopefully you see all that as you read through the Gospels and here in the book of Acts. All right. So where are we at here? We're in Acts chapter 23. We've already read the entire chapter, and we basically concluded the whole chapter last week. All right, Paul before the council, the Sanhedrin, sees which way it's going to go after being hit in the mouth immediately, and brings up the resurrection, and then has a division between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so the chief captain, Claudius Lysias, pulls him aside, puts him in a holding area. And what do we have? We have the Lord himself encouraging the apostle Paul. Let's take a look at that. Chapter 23, verse 11. 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." That would do well for a tremendous study. You could go back and look at the different times where the Lord personally came to Paul and encouraged him. All right, there's about four in the book. All right. This would be the third, all right? There'll be one more. It'll be a little bit different, though, how this... But at crisis times, at times where Paul could very easily, no doubt was discouraged as a man, no doubt challenged with what's going on, as just like any of us. And here you have the Lord personally come. Be of good cheer, Paul. I mean, think about it. You went to the temple to be a help and a blessing to the apostles who asked you, and you agreed to do that. You didn't do anything wrong, and they tried to kill you. You got pulled us out by the Romans, and then you had a privilege to talk, and it was going well, and so you said the Gentiles. And then they started, and so you're pulled in again. And then you get to stand before the council, which he may have been a part of earlier in his life. He gets one word, smack him in the face, and we know how that went, and... Be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer. For as thou hast testified of me at Jerusalem, so, notice this, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. That's going to be the anchor that the Apostle Paul is going to connect himself with. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. Now, yeah, it says he came in a vision, but that was the Word of God. Now, you and I today, we don't need the visions. We have the Word of God. And that should be our anchor, the Word of God. The Lord came to Paul and said, be of good cheer. We could go back to where God spoke to Ananias and said that, Paul, this man Saul, is a chosen vessel to me. He's going to suffer great things for me. He's going to bear witness before kings. Okay, well, that's coming true. And Paul, I'm with you. I'll protect you. No matter what happens between now and then, you're going to go to Rome. And you're going to bear witness at Rome. Be of good cheer. Okay. All right. Not sure what's going to happen in between. All right. You see that a lot in the Scriptures. You see that with Old Testament Joseph. Remember those dreams? The Lord appears to Joseph as a young man and gives him the dreams about the sheaves standing up and the sun. That was the Word of God. There's a lot of things going to happen, Joseph, between right now and right here, but I'm going to be with you. And one day you're going to be a position of authority and your brothers and your family will bow to you. How's that going to work out? You don't need to know that. Here's the Word of God. Joseph, you're going to anchor that. There's going to be a lot of stuff happening. You have no idea what's going on. You're going to be thrown in a pit. You're going to be in jail. One day, you're going to be, okay, Lord, oh, wow, I'm going to try. By faith. Paul, you know, now look, I don't have to give all the answers. I don't have to tell you every little thing. Be of good cheer. You're going to go to Rome. And you're going to bear witness there. That's all you need. Be of good cheer. I'm with. Okay. All right. Wow. All right. What's going to happen? I don't have to answer all your questions. Be of good cheer. And so, wow. All right. And we see what happens. Hey, what happens right after that? Word. There are 40 men who have taken a vow that they will not eat or drink till we kill Paul. Wow. I mean, not just one guy. 40. We're not eating or drinking. We have one obsession. We don't care if we lose our own life. We're going to kill him. All right? And, of course, word gets out. His nephew, all right, no idea that young man's age. Probably was younger, though. All right, we saw that a little bit, and word gets to Paul. Paul says to the young man, go to the chief captain. Young man tells the chief captain. Chief captain believes that. All right, verse 23, and says, make ready 200 soldiers. All right, we're not letting anybody get to this fella. All right, not sure who this guy is. I don't understand all that's going on, but I know how the Roman system works. He's my prisoner, and if he gets killed, I'll be probably killed. So whether I have an affection for him or don't like him or like to get rid of him, he's my prisoner. He's under my command. They're not going to kill him. I'm going to tell you what we're doing. We're going to do we're going to get over 400 men. We're going to surround him. We're going to have horses and everything, and we're going to Caesarea. Now, that's a long trip for 40 men who want to try to get you. That's a 65-mile trip through rough territory. So what do you? I mean, even if you just took 10 men, hey, 40 guys, I mean, they got you outnumbered. So if they want to kill you, they might, but all right, we're gonna make sure they cannot get to him. All right, we're taking him to Caesarea where the governor is, and hopefully I'm going to get this guy off my hands because I don't know what's going on with this guy. All right, but I'm going to get him there, and I'm going to deliver him, and I'm going to let the governor take care of things. All right, I'm going to take it to the higher-up person. And so that's exactly what happens, and we finished last week with the letter, an interesting letter given in the Bible from this chief captain. His name, verse 26, is Claudius Lysias. He writes to the most excellent governor, Felix. All right? And so, now here's what's interesting. Why does the chief captain not go along? Well, you say, that's interesting. He did not personally go along because he must have had responsibilities where he was still supposed to be there in Jerusalem, primarily with the temple. So he sends men, centurions. He sends the letter, the official letter, probably with a seal. Make sure, hey, centurions, you're under me. But you make sure you get this guy to the governor, delivered to the palace judgment hall with the letter. All right? And that's exactly what happens. And we saw that there. We'll pick it up here, verse 31. We'll read the end of chapter 23. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night. So, I mean, this is middle of the night. Grab him. We got 400 plus people, and they take him halfway because they go to Antipateris. There you go. Another name after Herod. Herod Antipas. Another town. All right. So that's about halfway if you look at a good Bible map. They take him about 35 miles. They spend the night there. The next day, they have another 30, 35 miles. It's not an easy trip there. All right. And verse 32, on the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. So apparently maybe they felt safe enough. Half the group went back, half continued. Verse 33, who when they came to Caesarea, so this is the capital of the Romans in the province, they delivered the epistle, that would be the letter from the chief captain, to the governor, presented Paul also before him. Now, we have no word that the governor knew this was happening, obviously. This is spur of the moment. I mean, we're less than 2 weeks since all this happened. So the Roman governor, what kind of day was he having? I have no idea. All right. Who's this man? What's going on? Wow, what are all these hundreds of people showing up for? Must be an important prisoner. And when the governor had read the letter, notice he asks of what province he was. Well, I'm going to first of all find out if I even have to deal with this guy. Maybe he's not in my jurisdiction. Ah, he is. When he understood that he was of Cilicia, again, there's different provinces. You can go back and look at that. A good Bible dictionary or even some Roman history will tell you how all that worked with governors. Sometimes they're called a procurator. Sometimes they're called a prefect and sort of all that, how that works. Obviously, he was under his jurisdiction at least somewhat. He says, verse 35, I will hear thee, said he. So this is Felix. I'll hear thee. I'll hear the case. When thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. All right, so that's how we ended it last week. Okay, I'll hear the case, but not until your accusers come. I have both sides and everybody's represented. I don't want to have this thing to draw. I want to hear it one time. I have the authority. I can make the decision. Let him go. Guilty. Turn him back over to the Jews. I'll listen to it. All right, so we get to new material today, chapter 24. Verse 1, after 5 days. Okay, so Paul is just waiting. 5 days. 5 days. Finally, here comes, remember, a 65-mile journey from Jerusalem, so it's not a quickie, jump in the Uber, all right? Just get up here real quick. So 5 days later, we have an entourage arrives from Jerusalem. It's the Jews. All right. And let's just read a little bit here. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended. Remember, they're going down in elevation, so you're going down from Jerusalem to a lower part. Descended with the elders and with a certain orator. In our term today, we could say they have hired a very well-known lawyer. Johnny Cochran, the O.J. Simpson case. All right, we got to spend a lot of money, and we're going to get a very well-known, very famous lawyer to represent because, okay, that's exactly what they have here. All right, we're coming with our group, and we have a very famous lawyer, orator, speaker. He's going to speak on our behalf. Wow, who is he? Well, his name is Tertullus, who informed the governors. You have to sort of picture this again. It would be fascinating to have been there, sort of see how the government worked back then with the Roman Empire and where they, what the courtroom looked like or the judgment hall. Did it look similar to today? No doubt a more elevated. Did he stand? Did he sit? No doubt lots of regalia and Roman things, guards, centurions. You have the main man is one guy. What's it? One guy, by himself, probably, Paul. Probably maybe 60 or so. 60, 64? Not a young man anymore. Been beaten up a lot. I mean, read about it. Wow, I mean, he's physically, the Lord has upheld him. Could be balding, could have poor eyesight, could be hunched over, could be frail. I mean, that we're meeting for this guy? What has he done? Is some vicious prisoner? Look at this group that's come from Jerusalem. I mean, the high priest showed up. Bunch of elders. Fancy men. And they have a very important, well-known orator who's going to be speaking on their behalf as Felix, the governor, hears this case. And so I can just imagine, again, is it like today? Everybody, maybe they stand up. The governor sits. He doesn't. He maybe motions with his hand. You have the floor. All right. So here, let's hear from the accusers. And by the way, you listen to this guy. He's good. All right. Verse 2. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, flattery is always good, right? Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation, the Jews, by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Wow, okay, that's exactly what you would expect. Lawyer has the floor. Can you not picture a modern courtroom scene today? Opening arguments, right? You know how that works, at least from TV. All right. You're there. You want to impress the judge. You want to impress the jury. You're going to start with this speech. You want to set the stage. You want to plant doubt. You want to, and they're very... You're like, wow, they're good. They're really good. I mean, and so you start off by flattering the governor. Oh, most noble, you are such a what a blessing to our country and our nation and all the wonderful deeds you have done. And we enjoy great quietness throughout our land. All right, let's get to the point. Verse 4. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. Can you picture Tertullus? Magnificent speaker, very eloquent and trained. Here we go. Now notice four charges, four accusations against this man. Verse 5. We have found this man, number one, a pestilent fellow. Number two, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. Number three, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Number four, who also hath gone about to profane the temple. Now, in the mind of a Roman, how many of those are important? Your temple. A pestilent fellow. That's just a personal accusation. But the other two, pretty important. A ringleader. That could be dangerous to the empire. What does this mean throughout the whole world? Okay. So you have Tertullus here, very powerful, eloquent speaker, gives the accusations, let's pick it back up in verse 6, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Be a great drama to produce. Well, we had everything under control. We had that, grabbed that fella. We were taking care of him until, of course, you got to be careful now, until, you know, got to play both sides in politics, and until the chief captain came and took him out of our hands and by force, and, well, we weren't able to do what we were going to do. We'd have kept all of this out of the courtroom and not bothered you, sir. Basically what's going on here. Verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. I rest my case. I don't know if he said that, but you get the... I mean, he had his moment, and he... Wow. And what happens when he's finished? Verse 9, and the Jews also assented. That means they agreed, saying that those things were so. I imagine he finishes with a flourish, walks over to his side, all the... Hey, oh, I don't know if they don't say amen probably. All right. Here. Now that's, can you imagine, you're the governor. You got a big group over here, and he sits down. You look over here, you have one guy. And he just was big. You've got the floor. All right, okay, now the Apostle Paul here. Third time he's been in front of the Jews. He's been in front of the council. Now he's going to be in front of the governor. So what does Paul say? Verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that, here's a key point, that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. Did you understand that all this has been 12 days? It's been 12 days since they tried to kill him in the temple. It's only been 12 days. I mean, 12 days since they grabbed me, the Asian Jews, and were beating me until the captain grabbed me. And it's only been 12 days since all of that has happened. That, you know, this huge accusation, I've done all this stuff. A pestilent fella. A ringleader. Those are the charges? All of that has happened in 12 days? Was I ever known before that? It's only been 12 days since I was at Jerusalem for to worship. Verse 12. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man. Oh, that's true. Was I in the temple? He wasn't preaching or anything. I wasn't disputing. Neither raising up the people. I wasn't getting anybody on my side. In fact, normally the temple had a record book. An official record book of what you were doing if you were Jewish. So probably showing the record. He'd been there a whole 7 days in the temple. Everything was fine. He wasn't doing anything, disputing, arguing, preaching, doing any public stuff. End of verse 12. Neither in the synagogues nor in the city. I wasn't doing any of that stuff. There's no proof I was doing anything. Verse 13. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee. Now here's that phrase, the way, again. This is used often until you becomes more of the word Christian. That after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I believe the entire scripture is what he's saying. Verse 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now notice he brings that up again. Because really, if you want to boil it down, that's what the whole issue is. You say, well, sort of. The issue is, he's preaching Jesus Christ. Yes, that Jesus is the Messiah, but that he died and rose again. Nobody doubts that Jesus died. The Jews believe he died. He's preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ of the Old Testament prophecies, and that the proof of it, the ultimate proof, is that Christ resurrected from the dead. And that's why he keeps coming back to this. That's really the issue here. I believe that Jesus is not dead. I used to believe he was just dead and it was fake, but now I believe, and that he rose again. He is alive. He appeared to me. I'm preaching that gospel, and it's for that issue of why I've been hounded down at every corner by the Jews, and why they grab me in the temple, and why they want to kill me because they deny who Christ is and the resurrection of the dead. That's the reasons what he's saying in verse 15. I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and not just everybody, both of the just and the unjust, not just for a few people or the Jews only, but I believe there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. We'll come back to that. Now, after many years, he's still speaking. He has the floor. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation. Now notice, it had been many years since he'd even been in Jerusalem. He hadn't been in Jerusalem in years. He hadn't been doing anything. Leading a ringleader, and no. It's been a long time since I've been there. I came bringing alms or an offering to my nation. I didn't have any other purpose. I didn't come to stir anything up. I wasn't doing anything. I came to my nation, bring alms and offerings. Verse 18. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. Means I wasn't doing anything wrong. I was in the temple basically with four other men. We weren't doing anything, worshiping the Lord, and they came and they found me. I didn't have a group. I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't trying to lead anybody. Verse 19. Who ought to have been here before thee? Great point. That's true. They're the ones that were accusing me. Where are they at? They're the ones that grabbed me. Why are they not here? If they're this group over here, I don't have anything to do with them. They weren't even part of it. Where's the group that grabbed me, the Asian Jews? Where are they at? They're the ones that accused me. They're the ones that got this whole thing started. And he says, verse 19, they ought to have been here and object if they have aught against me. Verse 20, or else let these same here say, this group right here that doesn't even really know me, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, talking about Tertullus, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. All right, so we don't have to go back here in major detail, but I think you understand the point here. So the Apostle Paul is saying, number one, the group that has a problem with me and accused me is not here. Where are they at? This group over here, largely, we don't even know each other. I haven't been in Jerusalem in years. I didn't do anything to any of them. They're just representing the group that accused me. And they have not. There's not one thing they could point one thing to me. They don't even really know me. They didn't say one thing. When I came to Jerusalem, did I break any laws? Did I break any rules? What was I doing wrong? So I'm only here really because of this doctrine, the resurrection of the dead. And then Paul sits. Now, how would you like to be the Roman governor? You don't want to have to deal with problems. You have to balance. So you have to be very careful with the Jews, though. Oh, you're the governor. So politics. You see the politics here. I got to keep everybody happy. And you can study the governors. You can go back to Pontius Pilate. Pilate was governor for 10 years, AD 26 to 36. 10-year governor. In between there was Jesus. You know the exact story of what happened, don't you? I don't find this man guilty. He's not guilty of anything. I've examined him thoroughly. He's not guilty of any death. This man's innocent. Well, why didn't you let him go? You're the governor. Well, got to do the Jews a favor. Got to be careful. They could make up some lies. I could lose my position, right? And so, willing to do the Jews a favor, he releases Barabbas. That's not my duty. Well, guess what? Between Pilate and Felix, there's about six more governors. You can study this. You know how you can study it? Because the Romans kept great records. All right, you can go back and look at all the governors. And by the way, you can know who it is because they minted coins. Usually anytime there was a new governor emperor, there was coins. And sometimes they had their face on it and picture of it. So you can pretty much date which governor was when and how long. And so we can tell you what's going on right here. All right? And so by the time you get to Felix, you're here. I believe he was governor from around 52 to 60. Okay, so 52 to 60 AD. So if you put the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection anywhere between AD 29, the early 30s, that was Pontius Pilate. Then you have a bunch of unknown governors. Then you have Felix, who's governor for at least 8 years. All right, he's the governor. He's been okay. We'll talk more about him in 2 weeks. He's an interesting man. Marcus Antonius Felix. Marcus Antonius Felix. He used to be a slave. Isn't that interesting? If you like Roman history, him and his brother were slaves, but his brother found favor and was granted position, so he worked his way up. A lot of politics here, all right? And now he's the governor. Now take a look at the next verse. So the governor hears both sides. What does he do? What does he decide to do? Verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge, or complete knowledge of that way. He was very familiar with that group of people called the Way. That Way. That was the name of the early believers. He was pretty aware of them. He had pretty perfect, complete knowledge of the Way. He deferred them. Great politic term right there, isn't it? We're going to bump it later. He deferred them. Not going to make a decision right now. And said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. She says, not making any decision today. We're going to put this off. I need to talk to the man that gave me the letter. I've not talked to him in person. I hear from him. All right. So I'm going to wait. I'm going to go back to where you are. Thank you for coming. All right. We're going to postpone this. But look at the next verse, verse 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. Let him have freedoms, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. Now, he's still going to be sort of under arraignment, because that'd be interesting. You say, well, what's my charge? Well, I don't know yet. Why am I being held? I have not heard perfectly from everybody. Well, then why should... But you're going to have a guard over you, centurion. You may be chained, we don't know, but you'll have a room, but you're going to have a lot of freedom. You're not going to be a common prisoner. And we're going to let any of your acquaintances can come and go. I'm not keeping you from any of that. So Timothy, Luke, anybody that's around, maybe they follow the group, maybe they're outside the city, that you can, I don't think you're dangerous, but I don't know yet. So you have a freedom I won't normally let people have. Well, it gets even more interesting as you keep reading. Verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla. Now that's part of the Herod family. All right, we'll have to get to that because it's very fascinating. So he has, this by the way is his third wife. All right, make no bones about it. Felix is wicked. All right, please, everybody understand that. He is a evil, wicked governor. Though he appears somewhat okay in this chapter, so, all right. But we can tell you a little bit more about his history and his life and what's known about him. And this is his third wife, Drusilla, and she's been married a few times before. This is part of the Herod branch, all right. I believe she would be the great, I don't have my chart in front of me. I think she's a great granddaughter of Herod the Great. So you can see a lot of intermarriage between the Herods and the Romans for politics. All right. And so interesting, here comes a few days later. Guess what? Paul gets summoned out of his room with a private meeting with the governor and the governor's wife. Wow, that's a little unique. What happens? Verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. Now that's interesting. You say, she was part of the Herod family, but considered Jewish in some ways. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. We'll be gone next week. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Interesting. He was very intrigued by this man. His wife perhaps was intrigued and said, I'd like to hear him. And so they actually call him and have he has a meeting with the governor and the governor's wife who would like him to talk. whatever. All right. And Paul, absolutely. And they said they especially wanted to hear him concerning the faith in Christ. I mean, that's what it says. That's the reason. We want to find out more about this Christ, this Jesus. Go ahead. Tell us more about it. And what happens, verse 25. And as he reasoned, I mean, listen, Paul's a preacher. And boy, he gets going. And when he gets going, he gets preaching. And I mean, he's zeroed in on his audience and they are listening. And he's got two people right there. And it says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I mean, let me tell you something. He is preaching the Bible. He's preaching sin. He's preaching righteousness. He's preaching temperance and judgment. He's preaching what, I mean, he's preaching to them passionately, speaking to them. He's soul winning. He's sharing the gospel with them. Look what happens. Felix trembled. He's under conviction. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He was under conviction. And it got to him. We're done now. I'll call for you again at some other time. And when I have a convenient opportunity, we'll do that. Verse 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. That's the way it worked back then. I'll let you go. I want to pay me money. I hope you got some money. Maybe your friends have some money. Hey, you bribe me, I'll let you go. That's the way it worked. Let's make no bones about it. He said, I hope to do that, but Paul didn't have any money. His friends don't have any money, and they're not going to do that anyways. And so what happens as we finish the chapter, verse 26, he had hoped that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and commune with him. This was not the only time he sent and had opportunity. He called Paul on rare occasions, but it's the only time it says that he trembled. That's for another message at another time. Only one opportunity. He had the opportunity. He was under conviction, we would say Felix was. He was feeling it. It's like a lot of people, the invitation, you know, hold on, I'm not going forward. I'm going to get out of here. And it passed. That's why we have the hymn, do not pass me by. It says he would bring them again and again, and they talked a lot. Just like Herod and John the Baptist, if you know that story, right? It's the same thing. It said that Herod enjoyed talking to John the Baptist, even though he had put John the Baptist in prison because John the Baptist had preached against his illicit, illegal marriage. But he liked hearing John the Baptist, all right? But he isn't going to change or repent. And it says that Felix sort of enjoyed the man. Maybe he was a different type of prisoner. He was on his, well, he could talk, but never again does it say that Paul either had the opportunity to continue that conversation specifically or that Felix ever was interested in going that far. So we finish the chapter. What happens? Just like in a lot of politics, verse 27. After 2 years, 2 years, Paul waits. 2 years of nothing. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. New governor. You're being moved, Felix. You're going somewhere else. Brand new governor now to Caesarea. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. It's the way politics works, right? It's hard to be in politics if you're going to be firm on your convictions. You usually have to play both sides. We praise the Lord that even in politics there are not many, but some good men and women that have testimonies for the Lord. He's not done anything worthy of anything. This guy's not dangerous. He's broken no Roman laws at all. I even enjoy talking with him. But it's a tricky situation. And if I let him go, the Jews are not going to be happy. And they could cause some rioting. And they could send accusations back to Rome. And I could lose my position. So I'm going to play it safe. I'm just going to pass him on to the next guy. I'll let the new governor inherit the Jewish prisoner. We'll see what he does. And that's exactly what happens in the next chapter. New governor. Oh, great. What did I inherit? Oh, we got this. How long has that guy been in? 2 years. Well, what's wrong with him? All right, Paul, now you're going to be talk to this guy. All right, and we're going to keep on going. But be remember the word of God. Be of good cheer. But I've been here 2 years. Be of good cheer. But I could be planting churches and disciples. Be of good cheer. I know, but look how much I could be doing for the Lord. 2 years. Be of good cheer, Paul. You're going to testify. I mean, you're going to get to Rome, all right? And you're going to stand before kings. You've had opportunity now to share the gospel with Felix and his wife, centurions, no doubt, and guards and soldiers and who knows who else, all right? And you have lots more still to go. It's going to be a while till you get to Rome. But be of good cheer. We didn't quite get to this today, but I want to challenge you. Perhaps you could do some study on this yourself. We've got about 2 minutes. In chapter 23, as Paul spoke to the council, he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God and to this day. And that's where the high... Smack that man! How dare you? You can't say that. What do you mean you've lived in all good conscience? And then in chapter 24, Paul, as he begins his opportunity to speak, he mentions the conscience again. All right. I lost my... Where am I here? I'm on the wrong chapter. No, chapter 24. Okay, so when Paul begins to speak, he says, verse 16, 24:16, I have exercised myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God, toward men. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever studied from the Bible the conscience? You don't have to answer out loud. Have you ever studied the... For instance, we just said to you, hey, let's have a little discussion today. What is the conscience? We only want Bible answers now, not Pinocchio. Seriously. You know how much wrong philosophy is in that Disney movie? It was, what, 1940? Go to the, whatever it is, Blue Fairy. I haven't watched that in years. You know, and follow your conscience. Follow your guide. Then you have little Jiminy Cricket supposed to be his conscience, right? Is that biblical? Is that out of the Bible? I don't know how many times that's led people astray. You know, follow your conscience. Follow your guide. What does the Bible say about it? Paul twice says this. I have lived in all good conscience before God and men. I have exercised myself. This is, what does he mean by conscience? You'd be fascinated by how many times that word's used in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, especially in the epistles of Paul. The Bible says you can have a defiled conscience. It says you can have an evil conscience. It says you can have a seared conscience. Now, wait a minute. What if you follow your conscience then? Follow your guide. Well, what if your guide's defiled? What if it's evil? What if it's seared? What exactly is the conscience from the Word of God that Paul is speaking about? Well, we didn't get to it today. I've got plenty of notes on that. I'd love to challenge you if you're not currently studying anything. Maybe you're reading. You're just reading. Why don't you mark that down and just do a little study over the next week or two, because I won't be back in Sunday school for 2 weeks. We'll be gone next Sunday. Brother Rodney Myers, Missionary Rodney Myers, will be in Sunday school next week and Sunday morning. So 2 weeks we'll come back and we're going to start with the conscience. What is the conscience? What does Paul mean that? What about your conscience? Does everybody have a conscience? What if you're saved? How does the conscience and the Holy Spirit work? Do they work together? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. He convicts. So guilty conscience. Is that conscience? Is that the Holy Spirit? So what does Paul mean? Do you have a good conscience? Does it lead you? And so we're going to look at that. So there's your challenge. If you would like to get a little study in, there's a good 10, 12, 15 verses or more in the New Testament that you could study on the word conscience. It's pretty easy to study. And to read all those verses and then begin to, you don't form any opinion until you read all the verses dealing with the conscience in the New Testament. All right, maybe you want to write them all down. And then meditate and chew on those. Try not to do any outside reading at all. That's how you want to study topic. Don't do any reading. Don't do looking up anything. Just solely the Bible. Look at every verse that says conscience. Write them down. Look at them. Mark them down. You have a computer program. You can type them. And then just read those repeatedly. Chew on those. Meditate on those. And begin to see, what does the Bible teach about a conscience? If you were to teach your children about a conscience, all right? Or something that they heard at school, or they read in a book, or the movie said that. What does the Bible say about the conscience, all right? So that's where we're in today. I believe it is 10:16. And Mike, are you leading choir today? I believe choir is singing today. So if you are part of the choir, you are dismissed along with everybody else. Choir going to head downstairs pretty quickly for a quick run through of the song. And we'll be back here at 10:30 for our morning service. Happy Mother's Day. See you back here in about 15 minutes.